Thank you, Harley, so much. Wasn't that a blessing? And Harley, you glorified the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time, and ask the rest of us to open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs once again as we continue teaching or preaching on this series of sermons that we've entitled Nuggets of Gold. Nuggets of Gold. I'm going to read but one verse. So y'all just remain seated, but again, know that the most important thing we'll do is the reading of God's Word. Amen. Nothing more powerful, nothing more authoritative than hearing God's Word. It's chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let us pray. Father, again, we come to you and we thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you and honor and glorify you through music, through song, through prayer. But God, most importantly, I believe, is just simply hearing your word spoken. God, thank you for its truth. Thank you for how you use it to penetrate hearts and convict us of sin and to encourage us and to strengthen us, God. And Father, thank you so much that you loved us enough to not only die for us and be buried but raised from the dead, but also to preserve your word for us as a manual for us to live by. Again, God, we thank you for Jesus. We just praise you for him and trust and believe, God, that through the remaining time of our service together, Lord, that you'll be honored and glorified as we hear your word preached and as we apply its truths to our heart and to our life. And again, God, thank you. We praise you. We love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pride is a sin that haunts us. I mean, every single one of us. There's not a person in the sound of my voice that is not impacted in a negative way by the subject of pride. I would side with Paul when he said that he was the chief of sinners. When it comes to pride, I'm telling you, I'm the chief of sinners. And so I'm going to ask some questions this morning, and I'm going to ask them with the intent of you listening to those questions and you answering those questions silently in your own heart. I think these questions will help show us whether or not we deal with the subject of pride or the sin of pride. And I will say this as a just kind of a good tidbit of information. You do suffer to the sin of pride. I do suffer to the sin of pride. So let's just admit it up front. Remember, confession is the first step to recovery, right? And so we need to just be honest with the Lord and allow His Spirit to speak to us, because there's not a single person that in the sound of my voice, including the speaker, that does not need to get better as it deals with the subject of pride. Do you get irritated when you get corrected for making mistakes? Do you like to accept praise for things over which you have no control? Perhaps your beauty, your talent, your ability, or even your place of birth. I threw that in there for me. I'm proud to be an American. I'm thankful to be an American. But that can become sin, because we're no better than anybody else. And trust me when I say it takes just as much of the blood of Christ to save an American as it does anybody. Doesn't take any more to save a person of ISIS as it did this sinner that's speaking to you. Do you find it difficult to admit when you make a mistake? Do you excuse it or justify it? When somebody does you wrong or harms you in some way, do you write them off as if they are some person that you can simply live without? Do you find it difficult to seek counsel of other people? Do you find in your heart sometimes a ungrateful spirit that often complains? Do you have in you a spirit of competition that measures success by victory over other people? Are you discontent with what you have and you want more? Not necessarily wanting more for yourself, but just simply that you might have more than what someone else has. This morning early, I was in here praying. I was walking up and down praying for those, every single one of us that would be here, knowing that God knew before He created time the day by which you would be sitting in these pews. And I was praying for you and I was praying for this message. And the Lord put on my heart this particular book. It's Returning to Holiness, Gregory Frazel. And He asked a series of questions, and I want to ask some of these questions that he has in his book as it relates, as we continue to listen to these questions and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and to search our hearts. Do you tend to draw attention to yourself? Are you highly competitive and desire to win and be number one at all cost? Do you seek to be the center of attention? Do you usually think mostly in terms of your own needs or your own desires? Do you have an inordinate need to be noticed and praised by people? Do you tend to surround yourself with status symbols that flaunt wealth or appearance? Do you tend to look down on people who are not financially affluent? Do you associate only with those who are very similar to yourself? Are you suspicious of those of a different race, culture, or background? Do you think you're too good to befriend someone who is physically unattractive? As a church, has your church placed too high a premium on reaching certain classes of people? Or are you willing, and or are we willing, or do we desire to reach everybody because God loves everybody? Those are all symptoms of a pride-filled heart. Perhaps you have heard the poem written over a century ago by William Ernest Henley entitled Invictus, which one line says, "I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul." Did you know that the typical person that lives today, that describes their philosophy? And it's sad to say that it also describes the philosophy of many people within the church. That they feel that they are the captain of their fate and the master of their soul. And because of that, they are at odds. They are in contrast to what the Bible says as it relates to our oneness with Him, our fellowship with Him, our obedience to Him. We would know that 1 John chapter 2 reminds us of the three categories of sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I would suggest to you that that pride of life incorporates almost every sin that engages in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. In other words, we seek after those lusts because of the pride that we have in our heart. Such a depiction of man and the near uncontrollable characteristic of pride. Pride is an attitude of independence from God and therefore is ungrateful for what God has done in one's heart, in one's life. And so this morning we're going to again look at this nugget of gold from Proverbs as it deals with the subject of pride. I'm telling you, I had to spend a lot of time in prayer to preach this message. Again, this message is going to be true for every single one of us. And my prayer is that not a single sound, not a single heart, not a single ear in the sound of my voice this morning will be left unimpacted, but rather we'll hear what God has to say, and that we in turn will respond with a repentant heart so that we can shed this thing called pride so that we can bring more honor and more glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to see about pride is that it scorns God. Pride is arrogance against God. It defies Him. Pride is a sinful attitude that we possess that leads us to believe that we don't need God. Again, I am the master of my own faith. I am the master of my own soul. Pride is the author of that type of attitude. And so what we need to do is search out and simply be honest to God that if we think that in any capacity of our lives that we don't need God, we're trying to live independent from Him. And so we need to make certain that we allow the Holy Spirit of God to search our hearts. Search our attitudes to determine whether or not there's areas of our life that we simply don't want or feel that we don't need God's influence in. A person is in a bad place when they're living their lives independent of God. The first sin was pride against God. When the devil approached Eve to partake of the tree, was it the fruit she was tempted to eat? I don't think so much. Yes, it played a part. I'm not arguing that. But the garden was full of fruit. But the real temptation was that she would become like God. When tempted with the fruit, she responded with the Word of God. Now, she added a little bit to it, what she was wrong for doing, but she responded with the Word of God. But then Satan came along and said, has God really said you will die? But he knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll become like God. And so anyway, I think the real subject there is that Adam and Eve sought to be like God. And after all, if they were like God, they would not be accountable to God. And that is the devastation and the destruction of mankind today, is that they can believe and they want to believe that they have no accountability to God. I talk to people in church that also live their lives as though they're not accountable to God. And what a sad place for a believer to be. One who recognizes, one who have embraced, one who has experienced the grace of God for us of all people to say that we don't want to be accountable to God. This was Satan's ploy. I mean, after all, pride was what turned Lucifer into the devil. Isaiah 14 again has the five I wills of Lucifer. Listen to what it says. How you are fallen, O heaven, O day star, son of dawn. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. In that attitude, Lucifer was defying God. Pride ruined him. So Satan, in turn, tempted Adam and Eve. And because of pride, they died spiritually the very moment they partook of that fruit. And then later died physically. In fact, we can observe current events today and see that every evil, every pain, every type of suffering, every form of rebellion is a result of our pride against God. Peter reminds us that God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. What humbling words. Words that the believer ought to receive this morning. That God opposes the proud. For pride makes an adversary out of God and is scornful to Him. But secondly, we see that pride shames mankind. It shames us. Pride is inherent to mankind. Verse 5 of chapter 16 says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Shouldn't that not humble us before God? Every one of us who is arrogant in heart is what? An abomination to God. How damning can that be for us to have arrogance against God? Let's just be honest. We all have a touch of arrogance in our heart. Jesus tells us in Mark 7, beginning in verse 21, For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander. Here it is. Pride. Foolishness. And then it goes on to say, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Solomon again reminds us in Proverbs 21 and verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart are sin. The King James translates it like this, a high look and a proud heart is sin. A haughty look, a look as though one thinks that they're better than somebody else. For when we have those type of attitudes in our heart, for us, it is sin. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been redeemed from our sin, the last thing we should ever want to do is sin against God. Amen. We were born with the sin of pride sown into our very nature. Late Dr. Adrian Rogers would often use an illustration explaining that an apple with a wormhole in it doesn't necessarily mean there is a worm in the apple. The hole is there to show that the worm bore its way out and not its way in, for the worm was hatched in the blossom, so it was already inside the apple. Pride was hatched in us because of the failure and the sin of Adam and Eve. You're born with it. The pride of life. Adrian Rogers went on to say, kind of comically, the only thing you need to worry about is if you bite into the apple and find only half a worm. But also we see that pride separates society. It separates our culture. There's never been an argument that was not caused by pride. There's never been a war that was not caused by pride. There's never been a divorce that was not caused by pride. There's never been a church fuss or a church split that was not caused by pride. May I suggest to you that there wouldn't be denominations in the Christian church today if it were not for the issue of pride? Now, if I was going to joke, I'd say we'd all be Southern Baptist. But we know that would be a form of arrogance and pride. Right? This is what our text tells us. Pride goes before destruction. So whether it's an argument, war, divorce, church split, etc., all of which is destructive, we will find pride as its source. Let's look briefly how pride separates nations. We need to only look to our own nation. And look how it has divided us politically. The politics has made us almost into two countries. We no longer, neither side no longer wants what's best for America. They only want to oppose the other side. Because of why? Pride. The politics of our culture and our country has divided our country. Look at our social and cultural aspects of our nation. I mean, we still have the racial divide. We still have the economic divide. I mean, you break that down and you work into the communities deep enough, you'll find that one side of the town is in opposition to the other side of town because of social and economic reasons. We have folks in our church that don't want the redshed people in our church. And that's the sin of pride. We have people in our church that won't work at the bread shed because they don't want to be engaged with those folks. That is the sin of pride. If we had black people in our community, there's folks in our church that would not come to our church because there was a black person in our church. That is the sin of pride. There's not a sound, not an ear in my... There's not a person here, I'll get it right here in a second, that doesn't deal with the negative impact and the sinfulness of pride. Pride separates marriages. Prides are at the root of divorce. What you find in most situations are two egos against one another. In all my years of pastoring, and all my years of counseling, and all my years of Bible study, and the counseling courses that I had to take in seminary, I've learned that there's two main culprits, two main reasons that make marriage so difficult. The husband and the wife. And it deals with the subject of pride. Instead of working out a solution, they work against that solution. Instead of neither one will swallow their pride in order to try to make things be restored. It's God's will that you stay married. It's God's will that you not divorce. And we need to look to those things, and we need to hear those things, and we need to allow those things to resonate in our hearts and in our minds. Amen? Jesus tells us that a divided house cannot stand. Listen to this quote. It's good advice for all of us. When self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. When self is on the cross, Christ is on the throne. When self is on the throne, there is division and pride. When Christ is on the throne, there is harmony and peace. Put Christ on the throne of both hearts, speaking of the husband and wife, and He'll slay the ego and banish the hostility and will make your home a Christ-filled, happy home. Doesn't say everything will be easy. You can talk to Rhonda about that. I'm hard to live with. But when you make Christ number one, you then become number two. And it don't mean so much about what the other gets or what the other does or what they may not do, but rather what Christ wants. And He wants restoration and reconciliation. Pride separates churches. Wow, I could hang my hat there. Amen. Now, I'm thankful that we don't have a divisive church. Hallelujah! I am thankful that we don't have a divisive church. I've pastored a church that for a time period, for a few months of that period, it was very divisive. There's no fun at all in the context of a divisive church. We can be thankful for that. Oh, but if we don't stand our guard, if we don't watch ourselves, if we don't humble ourselves, it'll take just a fraction of one thing that will create division in the church. And please hear my words. Satan is constantly working in our midst right here at First Baptist Church to try to do just that. And may I add, he does so at every church that's Christ-honoring. Pride separates friends. I can remember at my last church, these two young girls, they was 11 or 12 at the time. Goodness, they'd probably be in college now, I guess. But anyway, they were young, 11 or 12 years old at the time. And there's two peas in a pod. You didn't see one without the other. And then a little boy came in the midst. Y'all know the story. And then those two girls didn't like each other, and of course, you know, I've got enough wisdom to just let it go, because in just a day or two, they'll be right back at it and they won't even know the boy's name. But one of the moms didn't see it that way. And she went in and just created all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulty, to the point that the other family just pretty much was left without an alternative but to leave the church. Those two young ladies despise each other now. When if mom, pride-filled mom, would have kept her mouth shut, those two girls would have been back and still been two peas in a pod today. Same mother. We wrote new policies for the church that had to do with the nursery and children's ministry and all this type of stuff. And we had a policy there that did not allow for somebody under 18 years old to work in the nursery. And this girl by then was about 14. And she said, "Well, what about my daughter?" I'm like, "Well, how old's your daughter?" She's 14. I said, well, then it applies to your daughter. Her face turned it. I don't know that we have anything in here red enough to describe how pride destroys friends. I can assure you that if you were to work your way back in time and right now find somebody that you've been at odds with sometime in your past, if you were honest, you would find that it had to deal with the subject of pride. Perhaps they were wrong, but so were you, by not doing something or the right thing about it. Pride will separate friends. Our fourth point, pride stains life. Man has destroyed himself because of pride. Man has to be exalted, and typically that exaltation is left to himself to do. So man sets out to do just that. He spends his days trying to be somebody, you know, somebody they're not. Probably every one of us knows someone who spends their life trying to keep up with the Joneses. If your name is Jones, I apologize. But we know the saying. Trying to keep up with the Joneses. Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. So many have seen this in their own lives. It shouldn't surprise us, since Jesus tells us that the person who exalts himself will be humbled, while the man who humbles himself will be exalted. Not to mention the multiple verses that warn against pride, many of which I've already shared from the book of Proverbs. Again, I mentioned the five I wills of Lucifer. He sought exaltation even higher than God, and it cost him an eternal trip to the lake of fire, which he'll one day be in. Our text sums it up better than perhaps any other verse in the Scripture. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And then our last point, pride shatters the soul. Pride shatters the soul because it is pride that prevents one from coming to the Lord. Last Sunday, we had several visitors in our midst. Many of them were saved. Many of them were not. And I would suggest to you that the reason why those who were not did not come and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, because of their pride. They were worried about what people would think. That's pride. They were wanted to live their life in sin. That's pride. Wanted to do it their way rather than God's way. They do not believe they need God in their lives. Again, they have this self-proclamation that they themselves are God. That again is pride. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. I thought about how many people this morning during the time of invitation that God has spoken to. Because of their pride, they'll grip hold of that pew. Their knuckles will be white, but they will be unresponsive to the Lord because of their pride. And I'm not just talking about for salvation. I'm talking about Christians saved, baptized, semi-obedient, but yet still living in sin because of their attitudes of pride. Another way that pride shatters our spiritual walk is the person being too big for God to use. Their pride has made them think that they're too good to be used. Why would I want to waste my talent here at the church? I'm too good for that. A few years ago, Mack Brunson, he's one of our lead pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention, current pastor of First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, but he spoke at Southern Baptist Convention, Pastors Conference, back when he was pastor of First Baptist Dallas. He preached about the prima donna preacher. The preachers who thought they were too good. They were full of themselves. Not too much of the Holy Spirit, he would explain, but yet full of themselves. But this describes a lot of people, not just preachers. People too good to be used by God. No one is too little to be used by God, but there are many who are too big to be used by God because they're full of themselves. Their britches aren't really as big as they think they are. There are others, perhaps even this morning when the invitation is given, who will say silently in their own heart, I wonder if any of those pride-filled people will go forward. Here's another one. I wonder if such and such he really needs to go or she really needs to go forward. My response would be, what about you? What about me? This person is illustrated in Scripture when Jesus told the story of the proud Pharisee and the humble publican. The Pharisee looks to heaven and begins to thank God that he's not like the publican sinner. He spends his prayer time reminding God of how good he is. But then the publican, who, by the way, were despised by the Jews, for they had sided with Rome and many of them were the tax collectors of the day, he wouldn't even look to heaven and simply said, God, forgive me, a sinner, as he beat his chest in humility. That should be the picture of every single one of us. Or perhaps in the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord reminded us that we probably ought to take the plank from our own eye, that we might see clearly to remove the speck of dust from our neighbor or our brother's eye. There may be some of us, I don't know, but there may be some of us that needs to simply take a plank out of our eye and perhaps look in the mirror and seek repentance and restoration just between. I mean, I can't even change Rhonda. So why do I need to worry about changing Rhonda? I just simply need to look to the mirror, being God's Word being that mirror, and seek to allow the Holy Spirit change me. And when I allow God to do that, I may look at Rhonda and say, you know what, she didn't need changed after all. There are people everywhere that thinks the gospel is for the thief, for the prostitute, for the drunkard or the drug head, but not themselves, as they're holy in their own mind. Their pride has prevented them from seeing their sinful ways. In fact, when I make that statement, that mind would say, what sin? Yet the Scriptures say that all have sinned and fallen short. This means that every single one of us has fallen short. That is, short of the glory of God. It's not talking about falling short of the glory of man. I mean, if you compare yourself to me, you're going to look pretty good. But when you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see how short you truly are. And by the way, God's standard is His Son. That's His standard. Did you know that? Jesus is God's standard. So we must measure ourselves to Him. And when we do, we'll see how far we have fallen from His glory. Remember, God resists the proud. Pride carries a price that every single one of us pay. But it is possible at least to lessen the amount that pride controls. The Scriptures tell us that we are to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, and He will then hear our prayers and forgive our sin. When we truly look to the cross by faith, we'll find ourselves laying aside our self-righteousness and we'll become dependent upon His righteousness. God indeed resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's the remaining part of that verse over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Isn't that good news? God resists the proud, but He'll give grace to the humble. What does that mean? That means if you're here this morning and you're willing to humble yourself before God, He'll usher you. He will pour out upon you. He will give you in abundance His grace and His mercy. Based upon the Word of the living God, that if you'll lay aside your pride, your dependence from God, and come to Jesus by faith, I'm talking about genuine faith, He will forgive you, and He'll be your Lord, and He'll be your Savior. But let me add, obviously, God wants you saved. And there's a message here that Jesus humbled Himself, the Son of the living God, and experienced what He experienced on the cross just so that you and I might be saved. That is amazing humility. You know what would happen if one of us was the Son of God? Kill them, God! Kill them! I'm not going to die for them. How many of us would be willing to give our own son so that some sinner, some evildoer, somebody who's been mean to us, ourselves, would be willing to give her own son to die so that they could be saved. That's exactly what God did for you and for me. He gave His own Son, the God of heaven, just so that you might have forgiveness. Christ is the master of humility. I started with the greater, but I can work myself through many, many passages where Christ humbled Himself to man. I'll mention just one. He washed the feet of the disciples, when in reality, at least the way my mind thinks, the disciples should have been washing His feet. This is what God has done. He, through His Son, has purchased for you eternal life, forgiveness, heaven, hope God has given you. But there's a message for the church. There's a message for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must humble ourselves before God, to stop looking down our noses at other people, to stop thinking that we're better somehow or some way because maybe we got to have a few more dollars than somebody else has. Or perhaps your child didn't do what their child did. It's amazing how many categories and how many ways that pride musters itself. And the Lord would remind us that there's not room for that. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. And pride is perhaps the most wickedness. Many times we think murder and drunkenness, adultery, I don't know, you pick your sin. Some sin. You pick it. You think that's the worst. I'll tell you, in God's eyes, pride rides the top of that list. Amen. Therefore, we should humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our pride. And He'll hear our prayer. Forgive our sin and heal us where we're at. I'm talking about spiritually. That's what He wants to do. I want First Baptist to be in a position to do great and awesome things for the Lord, even more so than what we've seen Him do. But He'll not do it if one of us don't surrender ourselves to Him. Did you know that? That you're a part of this church, you're a part of this body, and if you're unrepentant, you handicap our church. I've often used the illustration of the hand. I have a functioning hand, fully functional. Remove one of my fingers, and it will still function, but it just simply will not be as effective if all of its parts are functioning. So I want us to clear the pews this morning. Not necessarily that you have to come here, but that we'll be serious with God and ask Him by faith to show us our prideful attitudes and then be honest enough and loving enough toward Him to seek repentance and forgiveness for that sin. For those here this morning who do not know Christ, God loves you. I've already talked about how He gave Himself, His own Son, on your behalf. And if you'll come to Him and put your hope in Him, you might pray something like this in the silence of your own heart. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against You and against You alone. I know I cannot save myself. I know that it required You to go to the cross and pay my sin debt. So I'm asking You, Jesus, based on Your death, Your precious blood, Your glorious resurrection, that You'll forgive me of my sin and give me all that's needed to turn from my sin, to turn from my sin and turn to You and live for You. We call that repentance, repent of our sin and turn to Christ. If you'll do that, if you'll pray that or something similar to that, knowing that it's real, that it's genuine, God will save the repentant heart. God will save the repentant heart. For everyone who calls on Him will be saved.